Our scripture lesson today comes from the 6th chapter of John, verses 35 through 51. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "This is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which everyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Thanks be to God.
Well, even though the Danville and Pennsylvania County schools start back tomorrow, we are still technically in the midst of summer, at least, you know, the way the calendar and the sun go. And many of you have been coming and going, as we often do during the summer. Sometimes we have trips that we plan and prepare for weeks, but other times we have something come up and we feel like it's an opportunity that we have to take advantage of during, especially during the summer, when people do kind of come and go. I had one of those this past week. My seminary roommate, Grant, sent me a message and told me that he would be in North Carolina for the week. He's a Navy chaplain in Japan, and I hadn't seen him in almost 2 years, so I jumped at the chance to go and spend time with him. So last week, I headed down to Montreat, North Carolina for one night while he was finishing up his chaplain's conference. We hung out on the porch and then had lunch the next day, and we also caught up with a cousin of mine, actually my dad's first cousin, who happens to be a retired Navy captain. We met for coffee, and it was fascinating to hear each of them talk about the ways that they could or could not express their faith while they were members of the armed services. In particular, Grant mentioned that he's always surprised when others are surprised when he brings up questions of faith. As a chaplain, Grant wears a cross in a prominent position on his uniform. So he feels like he's advertising that, hey, if you come and ask me what I think, you might hear about Jesus at some point. Still, people are often shocked when Grant mentions his faith. And my cousin was well acquainted with that phenomenon, even being a captain and working with the chaplains on his cruiser. As I mentioned earlier, when I was almost home from visiting Grant, I came upon an accident right in front of the Schofield Museum. A few other people from the cars ahead of me had already stopped, they had already called 911, and they were trying to keep the young man still and secure as he was lying in the middle of the street. Once it was clear that he understood where he was and that he needed to be still and that the Danville life-saving crew was on its way, I asked if we could pray. It took everyone a second to realize what I had said, and they looked at me strangely, as if the request had come out of nowhere. In my mind, I had that old country song, "Wreck on the Highway," but I didn't hear anyone pray going through my head. But after a second, we prayed, and then we continued to wait. So as I was reflecting upon this passage from John 6 this week, I had some conversations and one real life experience about the surprise that we might have when God is brought into our real life experiences. Or should I say, the surprise that we might have when God is acknowledged in our real life experiences. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in life, especially in a high stress or high tension job or situation, that we forget that in everything we do, God is right there with us. After all, God is always there, always with us, always beside us, always at work, outside and inside us. One of the best expressions I've ever heard of this, that it comes from an old poem that is attributed to St. Patrick, you know, the one from Ireland with the holiday. And the poem is called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And there's a particular verse that goes like this. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. The poem is called St. Patrick's Breastplate because it was his prayer of protection as he went forward in life. His protection was Christ. Jesus was his breastplate because Patrick knew that whatever came at him, Jesus was there with him, in front of him, behind him, leading him, protecting him. And this is an easy thing for us to say today and an easy thing for us to recite because we know that it's true. God is always with us in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Then again, it's also something that we tend to forget from time to time. I forget it, you forget it, we all forget this. If we always remembered that God is always with us, then we would never treat others unkindly. We would never engage in behavior that goes against God's desires. We would never ignore injustice. But we do all of those things from time to time. We go through our lives and we can often forget that God is right there with us. Then we can be surprised when he makes an appearance. Sometimes that surprise is quite welcome. But other times that surprise can be a bit scary because it brings us face to face with difficult truths. So, how do we react when God breaks into our lives? Not just when we're surprised that God comes up in conversation or when someone asks to pray, but when we realize that he's there and he's been there all along. In the passage that Ray just read for us, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people who had come looking for him because he had fed thousands of people the previous day. In fact, he had performed a miracle. He had fed them with only a few loaves and fish. But they weren't following him because of the miracle. They were following him because they wanted more food. Jesus pointed this out to them pretty bluntly, as we read last week in last week's passage. He actually said, "You are following me not because of the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Then in today's passage, he says to them, "As I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." But even though Jesus says these things, he goes on trying to explain to them that it's not a physical meal that he's offering them, but a spiritual one. What he's offering them doesn't just satisfy their stomachs for a few hours, but it satisfies their souls, their spirits, their hearts for life. Whenever the bread is plentiful or whenever it's run out, they can always be sustained spiritually. And to make this point, Jesus says, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven." In that moment, the people were confronted with something that had not occurred to them. In that moment, the people who were around him had to consider the possibility that God was right there with them. And how did they respond? Well, we're told they grumbled and said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And that makes perfect sense, right? Many of these people had known Jesus, or had at least had known his family for years. How could he suddenly up and say, "I came down from heaven"? Even if these people were expecting the Son of God to come to them, they certainly weren't expecting him to be someone that they knew. To put it in our terms, let's think of it this way. Let's say a mysterious person that nobody in Danville had ever seen came into town and started teaching new things. He gave new insights on what was going on in the world, and when people ask him how he knows these things, he says, "I came from the future." Well, most people probably wouldn't believe that, but even if you did, even if you were still interested and kept listening, what would be your first question? It would be, "What's the future like? Tell us about it. Tell us about the future." You'd want to know. Now, let's say you're having a conversation with your neighbor up the street who's lived in town for 30 years, and he says something interesting. You ask him how he knows that, and he says, "Well, I came from the future." You'd say, "No, you didn't. You've been living here for 30 years. Our kids were in carpool together. We walk our dogs together. You're not from the future." So we can understand where the crowd was coming from if they didn't understand where Jesus was coming from. If they didn't just respond and say, "You came from heaven, tell us what it's like." Jesus was right there in front of them, telling them that he'd been sent by the Father to tell them the truth about God, but they didn't understand. They didn't know how to respond when they were told that God had broken into their lives. And they were resistant to what Jesus was trying to tell them. They didn't know what to do when God made his presence known in their lives. So how do we know what to do when God makes his presence known in our lives? Of course, there are many times in our lives when God makes his presence known and we are grateful and we celebrate and it's just what we've been praying for and we know that he's been at work in many, many good ways. For that matter, I'm sure that if I were to ask any of you if you wanted God to make his presence known in your life, you'd say yes. But the reality is that God communicates his presence not only through wonderful gifts and miraculous signs, but sometimes he communicates his presence through hard truth and difficult times. We don't always invite those hard truths and difficult times, but they're still examples of how God can be at work. And just like the crowd of people in today's Bible passage, we don't always react to those times in the ways that we should. Just like the people in this story, we might receive God's presence and his truth as criticism. And we might withdraw in discomfort and react defensively without realizing that God is really trying to reveal something more to us. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I hear this passage and passages like last week's, it's difficult to get past the first thing that Jesus says to these people. He says, "You have seen me and still you do not believe." Or as we could also translate it, "You have seen me and still you do not trust." Last week he said, "You're not following me because of the signs I performed. You're following me because you want another meal." That's what he leads with. And you can see how that might set off the people who are trying to follow them. They've been called out. They've been exposed. They've received hard truths. And when we receive hard truths, we can often get defensive and feel criticized. When that happens, we can shut ourselves off from things that we need to hear that would actually be to our benefit. I mean, how often does that happen with a friend or a family member or a loved one? If someone tells us something that we don't want to hear, aren't we prone to getting defensive and shutting off? But the reality is that it takes a level of courage to tell people something that they don't want to hear. But in most cases, it also takes love. That means that quite often, along with the criticism, there is a message of love and caring. Now, it might not always seem like it, and sometimes when we might be frustrated or angry with someone, we can have a tough time combining hard truths with love. But even if that's the case, then somewhere deep inside, we are trying to communicate love. So let's look back at how the people reacted when Jesus said these things. And let's look at what Jesus said afterward. When Jesus told people the hard truth about themselves, they got defensive. Last week, they argued that Moses had given them food in the desert, so why isn't he? And this week, they rationalized that they had known Jesus for all of his life. How could he say these things? They started grumbling. But let's see what Jesus actually said to them. He said, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So far, so good, right? That's great news. But then he says, "As I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." And there's the hard truth. You can kind of see a shift in Jesus' audience here from the "I am the bread of life" to "you see me and you don't believe." He's accusing them of unbelief. You can see why they might be grumbling. You can see how they might turn off to what Jesus says next. He says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of these he's given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Now, how great is that? Right after he accuses them of unbelief, he says to them, "But if you come to me, you'll never be turned away." Even though they weren't following him for all the right reasons, and even though they didn't completely believe him, Jesus still says to them that if they come to him, then they will never be turned away. In fact, he tells them that they'll be with him through the end of time. But how did the crowd respond to this? They started grumbling. "How can he say he came down from heaven? We know this guy. We've known him for years." They had already shut themselves off from hearing the good news that Jesus had for them. But right when they started grumbling, Jesus told them, "Stop grumbling." And then instead of defending himself against the criticism, he doubled down on his message. And he said again, "The Father is drawing you to me, and it's the job of those who come to me to believe." It's not their job to make sense of it all. It's not even Jesus' job to make sense of it all. But it's their job to trust and believe in the will of God. Jesus gives this message even to people who had questionable motives, even to people who didn't fully believe what he's saying. But the message he gives is, "Come to me." That's some of the best news that we can hear, because it means that we don't have to have everything straight in order to come to Jesus. We're all incomplete. We're all broken people, yet Jesus says to us, "Come to me." Even when we get defensive and doubt him, even when we might feel accused by God, the message is one of love. "Come to me. Come to me." We don't have to have everything figured out. And we don't have to be completely sure where Jesus is coming from, but he still calls us to him. When God confronts us with a harsh truth, when God confronts us with a difficult experience, it might be our nature to turn off and run away. He might communicate it to us in our hearts, might communicate it to us in our minds. He might communicate it to us through other people. But what he's saying is, "Come to me. I know that you are incomplete. I know that you have questions. I know that you might be scared or hurt or defensive. But that's the point. Come to me." Being surprised by God is an invitation to draw closer to him. That's why he came to us as Jesus, so that we may draw closer. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit, so that we may be confronted by God in the world and in one another, even in ways that we might not always want to be. But along with that encounter, God invites us to him. Over and over and over. Not so that we may simply be condemned, but so that we may be redeemed. So that we may see what draws us away from God and repent of it and let him draw us closer. Along with that encounter, God invites us to him. And how does Jesus end this little lesson? He says, "Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus gave his own life so that we may be redeemed. He died so that we can know just how far God is willing to go to reach us, just how much he wants us to come to him, so that we can set aside ourselves and our shortcomings and our doubts and come to him. So when we are confronted by God, do we retreat into ourselves? Do we put up our defenses? Or do we set those aside and hear what he's saying? No matter who you are, no matter your shortcomings, no matter your motives, you can always come to me. And that's our task, to draw closer to Christ. And as we do, he answers our doubts. He redeems our shortcomings. He brings us closer and closer to him, and he gives us good news to believe and good news to spread. So in answering that call to come to him, let us go to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message that you give us over and over in Christ, that we are to come to you. Help each of us in our own ways recognize how we may be pushing you away or pushing you aside. Help us to realize how you are breaking into our lives. And help us to draw closer to you. Maybe for the first time, for the 100th time, for the 1,000,000th time. Help us through your Holy Spirit to come to you over and over and draw closer and closer as we do. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.